Last week was a message kind of dealing with the situation that our country is in. And today I'm starting this one called Living Life Under Pressure. Anybody ever feel pressure? Right? Just a little bit every now and then, right? And I think especially where our country is, I mean, people are like, what do I do? What do I do in these situations? So today I've entitled today's message, Desperate Time, Desperate Measures. Sometimes we take desperate measures during those desperate times. How many of you know sometimes those desperate measures are not the best measures to take? Sometimes we make bad choices in the midst of that. And so I want to continue this series talking about David when he fought Goliath. Listen, most people, even if they've never been to church in their life, have heard of David and Goliath. And that's pretty much the only thing they know about his life. However, he was about 17 when that happened. He had a whole lot more life to live. He became the king of Israel for 40 years. But there was a period in between facing Goliath and before he became king that first he was serving in Saul's court. He led battles. That's why they started singing songs that Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And whether you realize it or not, that started getting under Saul's skin. He didn't appreciate that too much. And I think somehow he knew that Samuel, the prophet, had anointed David to be the next king of Israel. There was a problem with that. King Saul was not ready to give the throne over to him. He was like, well, he may have said that old kook, he didn't know what he's talking about. I'm the king of Israel. My son is going to be the next king. And it was going to be on like that. But there was some jealousy that started brewing. And soon the king wanted to kill David. It just got to the point where I couldn't handle it anymore. And so Jonathan basically had signaled, I'm not going to get into that story. Jonathan was King Saul's son. That him and David had formed a really close bond. And he told him, hey, listen, my dad wants to kill you. You need to get out of here. And that's what happened. And so David's life for many years was filled with an incredible amount of pressure. There was anxiety. There was frustration. You can imagine being frustrated. Like, I'm serving the king and now he wants to kill me. As he was running, he felt isolation. Anybody felt any isolation over the last 3 months? Like, I got to see some people here, right? Feeling loneliness and desperation. And so that's what we want to talk about. Everything that David thought was going to happen, it didn't happen that way, right? Anybody have that in life? Like, listen, I kind of have it planned out, God. If you'll just follow my plan, everything's going to work out. And oftentimes, I would say more often than not, things don't happen the way we think they were. And David was probably reflecting, thinking when the prophet came and anointed him to be king, that's just a fantasy. It's not going to happen. And so the desperation hit. And David got to this point as he's running from Saul for a point where he began, instead of relying on God, he decided to take matters into his own hand. I don't know if you realize that. When you begin to take matters in your own hand, not a good decision. David thought, I've got to look out for myself because, listen, nobody else is. It doesn't even seem like God is looking out for me. And so he decided. He came up with a plan. And listen, when I start telling you about this plan, you're going to think, man, that's the stupidest plan I've ever heard of. How in the world? Can I say stupid? Okay. Is that, anybody ever have a stupid plan? My hand's up. I've made some dumb decisions before. Just ask my wife. And in the midst of these desperate times and desperate measures, there is a pattern that David began to follow that maybe you'll have recognized that pattern in your life, maybe other. It's easier to recognize this pattern in other people's lives. Let me just say that. When you're on the outside looking in at people making dumb decisions, how many of you know it's really easy to point that out? Like, dude, that's dumb. Don't make that decision. It's a little bit more difficult to see it in your own life when you're going through that. But I believe that there is this pattern. We're going to talk about it, that the pattern that things people do when they're desperate. And as we look at this plan, you might recognize some of your own weaknesses, some of your own failures. When people are desperate, like I said, we come up with, okay, God, I've got a plan. I'm going to fix this, right? How many of you can identify with what I'm saying? And all of those emotions of anxiety, all of that begin to take over, and we just begin to look foolish. We begin to look foolish. So, and it seems like doing something is a better plan than waiting on God that doesn't seem to be doing anything. God, you don't seem to be doing anything, so let's just do that. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David and Goliath was in chapter 17, so we've actually jumped ahead a couple of chapters. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him, and I just want to stop right there. He's the priest of God. He knows David. He's had plenty of interactions with David. Why did he tremble? Right from the beginning, I'm sure that he knew when there was tension in the kingdom. Anybody ever live in a house where there's been tension, even though nobody's talking about it? Yeah. And it's not like you got to be like, hey, Einstein, figure out there's something wrong here. Like, or maybe you've walked into a job where there's tension, nobody's saying anything. I can guarantee that the kingdom knew there was tension going between King Saul and David. And he's trembling because he's like, hey, listen, this guy in front of me, that's the one the king wants to kill. He wants to kill him. And so he asked him, why are you alone? And why is no one with you? I'm wondering if he had a trembling voice. Like, what's going on? Why are you alone? Why aren't there any soldiers with you? Because normally when David would travel, he was going on a mission. There would be soldiers and they would stop by. And listen, here's the point. David has a chance to either follow God's plan or to follow his plan. And he could have been honest at this point and said, you know what, Ahimelech, things have not been good between the king and I. I've been a faithful servant, and you know this, and now he's trying to kill me. I'm on the run. Is there any way that you could help me? How many of you know that's a choice he could have made? Guess what? He didn't make that choice, did he? He didn't do that. As a matter of fact, this is what happened, because he didn't know if he could trust Ahimelech. I mean, that's the point. Do I trust God, or do I trust my own feelings? And so he answers him, and he says, the king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, no one is to know anything about your mission and your instruction. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. How many of you realize that's a lie? Right? He goes, oh, my men aren't here with me. I'm on a secret mission. I can't tell anybody about it. Nobody needs to know about this. And my men, you know what? They're over there. They're hiding somewhere, and I'm going to meet them later. Big lie, right? See, he wasn't on a mission for the king. He was running from the king, right? And so the lie started. He decided that the truth isn't going to work right here. And so this great hero of the Bible lied. And it was a big lie, right? And listen, as I'm going to give you 9 steps in this pattern of walking in deception. So some of them are going to go pretty quick. The first one is that desperation leads to deception, right? When we begin to get desperate, that's when it becomes a whole lot easier to start to lie. And the thought is in our head, you know what? I can get out of this situation. All I got to do is tell this little lie. All I got to do is just taint it a little bit, and I think it's going to help me. You know, where have I been? What am I doing? What am I doing? Okay, let me just twist it just a little bit. And it seems like an easy way to get out of a desperate need, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm not making this. And so he lies, and sometimes it's a real crazy lie like David shared. Sometimes it's a little bit more subtle. Sometimes it's like, you know what, I'm not going to really lie. I'm just going to tell a partial truth. And you know what, if they happen to believe something that's not true, I'm not going to correct them. Right? If somebody's believing something, you don't correct them. How many of you know that's still a lie? Right? Yeah, that's called, I just misled him just a little bit. I just didn't give him all of the facts. They came to their own conclusion. I can't help that. And you adjust it just a little bit. Maybe you hide something. Partial truth, and the reality is that dishonesty gets you into debt, and then sometimes we try to pay that debt with more dishonesty. Like, oh man, I'm in. How do I get out of this? Well, I got to be more dishonest in order to get out of that. And so maybe it's like, make sure you beat your spouse to the mailbox so they don't see the real bill. That kind of hurts today whenever you can pull it up on the internet. Or maybe you delete your search history so nobody knows what you've been looking at. Or maybe you go out and purchase a second phone. That way nobody knows about that. And we cover up things just so that people don't know how bad things are. And like I said, we just tell portions of the truth. You get up and go to work at a job that maybe you haven't had in weeks. You take things into your own hand, and when we do that, guess what? We take them out of God's hand. We're like, okay, God, I know you had this, but you know what? I'm going to take it now. And how many of you know that's a recipe for disaster? And so David continues talking to the priest, and he says, now then, what do you have in your hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. But the priest answered David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women. And David replied, indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today? And so what David is saying is like, it's not just a secret mission. This is a holy secret mission, right? And that's exactly what happens, is that the lie begins to grow. People begin to ask probing questions. And what do? We end up telling a lie to cover up the last lie, to make sure. And so that's the part two of the pattern. That's part two of the pattern. The lie begins to grow. And we just begin to tell more and more lies on top of that. And so verse 6, so the priest responds, and he says, gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from the before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. So out of fear, Ahimelech fed this guy that the king was trying to kill. He knew that he probably shouldn't have, and what he did is that he waived the rules and took the holy bread, and guess what? David shouldn't have eaten it. David should not have taken that. He knew that he wasn't right in that situation, but in his desperation, listen to me, his desperation overwhelmed his integrity. And we can be people of integrity. Man, you know what? When everything is going great in my life, how many of you know that's when I got my best integrity? But that's not when integrity is tested. It's when things get tight. It's when things get challenged in my life that I find out that if do I really have integrity. You see, it's easy to be honest when everything's great. It's easy to be generous when you got enough money in the bank, right? But those other times when things, maybe I can just tell just this little one. And David, what he does is he puts his wants, his needs, his desires over what he must have. Over what is right. I know the right thing to do, but this is what I want. And so desperation leads to deception. Deception erodes our sense of right and wrong all the time. Once we begin to get in that, it's like, well, what's right and what's wrong? You know, those lines begin to get blurred. And all of a sudden, the third pattern is that God's rules no longer apply to me. Yeah, I know what God said, but you know what? Look at my circumstance. This is the situation that I'm in. And we just decide that God's rules don't apply to me. Like you know what? I'm in really financial trouble, God. So God's rules on tithing don't apply to me. I get a pass on that one, right? I'm passing on that one right there. Or maybe we're like, you know what? I know that I'm in this relationship, but I'm really exempt from God's rules because after all, we're going to get married. Or maybe this one. You know what? God knows how miserable my marriage is. And after, I've actually heard people say this, God wants me to be happy. So I know what he says, but you know, God just wants me happy. I deserve this. I've heard this excuse. My favorite one is this. You know what? I know that I'm doing this, but God knows my heart. God knows my heart. He knows that what I really want. And listen, I want to say, yes, God does know your heart. And you know what he knows about it? That the scripture says it's desperately wicked above all things. So when you say God knows my heart, that's probably not the safest thing. And the Bible, you know, I know, you know, here's the thing. I know the Bible says this is sin, but it makes me so happy. And listen, we may not verbally say those words, but how many of you realize our actions indicate that we are following my plan over God's plan? The way I choose to live my life, like I said, the words may not come out, but how we live our life is what makes that difference. And we're living a life according to our plan, and then we expect God's blessing. God, how come you're not blessing me? How come you're blessing that person? And how come you're blessing that person? What's going on here? And it's foolish to expect that God is going to bless us when we're following our own path. We've got to begin to follow God's plan, right? Isn't that foolish to think that? And so let's move on. Verse 7. It says, And now one of Saul's servants was there, detained by the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. So he was a leader of all shepherds. And when you're reading stories, how many of you like watching a movie when all of a sudden there's this foreshadow of something that's going to come, or this cliffhanger, and all of a sudden the music does this, dun, 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 right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? So you're reading this passage, he's having this interaction with Ahimelech, and then all of a sudden, one of Saul's servants was there, detained by the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, and all of a sudden, let's all say it, dun, dun, dun. Like, what does this mean? What's going on here? And the reality, how could David be so foolish? There he is. He knew who Doeg was. He knew that he was a leader. He'd had interaction with him in the past. And here's the thing, the next part of the pattern, number 4, when you're desperate, you make dumb decisions. Can anybody say an amen to that? Like I said, I've already raised my hand. I've made some dumb decisions. When you get in survival mode, the only thing that you want or need at the moment, that's all you're thinking about. Because any thought of consequences, any thought about getting caught, not even in your mind. Not even on your radar. It's like, this is what I need right now at this moment. And you know what? I'll just let the chips fall where they may. Anybody ever heard that? Sometimes the chips don't land so well. That's all I got to say. You just want to toss them up in the air. Guess what? There's going to be repercussion. But when you're in this survival mode, when you're desperate, you're going to make decisions without even thinking about, what's this going to cost me? And again, looking from the outside in at somebody in that, it is so obvious. You want to like grab them by the ears and shake them and say, wake up, right? Look what you're doing to your life. You know, you might know somebody cheating on their spouse, or they're stealing from their job, or people, you know, my wife used to live in, Arkansas, Hot Springs, where there was the racetrack, and she would tell about people that would, they would spend their entire paycheck at the racetrack trying to make money because they were in debt and lose it all. I mean, isn't that crazy? Don't you just want to grab them? There are people that get in relationships that are unhealthy and get out of that and get into other relationships that are unhealthy and get out of that. I mean, it's like a cycle. And then they end up going to the bar because you've been struggling with unhealthy relationships, only to start dating somebody that has also had unhealthy relationships. Right? Isn't that kind of the pattern? We keep doing what we know is wrong, hoping that this time it's going to turn out right. Just a cycle, because when we are desperate, we make dumb decisions. All of us, everybody, nobody's exempt from that. And so what happens? Let's look at verse 8. David asked Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or sword here? Like, question. I haven't brought my sword. Like, duh, I'm here and I don't even have a weapon. And it says, because the king's business was so urgent, I had to get going. More lies, right? More lies are piled. This is getting deep here, right? And David's life was being threatened. He took off without food. He took off without a weapon. And David realized, whoa, I kind of need some stuff here. And again, another part of the pattern, number 5. It's if you find yourself in situations you never expected and you didn't prepare for. It turns out that my plan wasn't such a good plan after all. Right? How many of you know that sometimes that light comes on like, oh man, maybe I should have thought this out a little bit. Like, how did I get here, right? How did this happen to me? What went wrong in this? And so now David is asking, hey, listen, can I have a weapon? You got anything? And listen, I think at this point Ahimelech should have been suspicious. Like, wait a minute. You're on a secret mission for the king. You didn't bring food. You didn't bring a weapon. What's going on here? What's like he should ask him, what's really going on here? Like, how about the men you've got hiding? They don't have a weapon for you? Like, nobody's got a weapon? And like, you've come to the wrong place. We're priests. We're not soldiers. We don't have weapons. But then he remembers, wait a minute, we do have one weapon. Verse 9, he said, the priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword like that." And what a coincidence, huh? The one weapon that they have happens to be the one weapon that David took off the body of Goliath and cut his head. When David was at a point in his life where he was full of faith, trusting God, believing God for the impossible, and David completely missed the significance of that moment. Went right past his head. And David said to him, "There is none like it. Give it to me. Give me that weapon." And so in the middle of David's crazy plan, I believe that God gave David a chance to interrupt that pattern. Like, you're kind of spinning out of control, David. Amazingly, this weapon that you defeated the giant with is here. And so oftentimes that's another part of the plan, is that God will give you reminders and opportunities to get out of that pattern. Amen? When you're in a situation, God will intervene at times. Like if you're digging a hole, right? Anybody ever dig yourself in a hole? You can raise your hand if you want to. Like, you know, you're digging, and it's like you get about waist deep. I'm digging myself in a hole, and God says, comes along and gives you an opportunity to get out. And you're like, "Oh, I'll pass God because I'm doing pretty good here." And you just kind of keep digging. You keep digging. All of a sudden, you're up about right here, and God comes along, gives you an opportunity to get out. And you're like, "No, I think I got this, God." And you just kind of keep digging, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And God is like shouting reminders and opportunities for you to get out of that path. And Goliath's sword was a reminder of God's power, and that his power is more powerful than any enemy. He defeated a giant, and I believe more powerful than a king that wants to kill you. He didn't remember that. He's like, "Wait a minute, you know, I defeated the giant, but you know what? The King Saul wants to kill. This is too much." I don't know if you realize that King Saul was a tall man, but he wasn't a giant. And he was afraid. He forgot the very words that he spoke to Goliath when Goliath was holding up his sword and threatening him. I'm just going to refer back to it. I don't have it on your screen, but 1 Samuel 17, David's on the battlefield with Goliath, and he's telling Goliath, "You come at me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down, and I'm going to cut off your head." David has a sling. Yeah, David has a sling. How do you cut off a head with a sling? And a rock? You can't do that. Somehow David had enough faith to believe that he was going to knock this giant down and grab his sword. He didn't know how it was going to end up and cut off his head. That was the kind of faith he had. And in verse 47, is all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle. Amen. You guys know that. Amen. We need to remember that. And so David picks up the same sword that couldn't save Goliath, and he decided, this is going to help me. Couldn't help Goliath, but it's going to help me, right? God gave David a chance to get off of that plan and back onto his plan. He could have, at that point, after seeing that sword, think, "Wait a minute. God delivered me from this giant." And he could have come to Ahimelech at that point and say, "You know what? I just have to confess, I've been lying. All that stuff I told you," and he could have come out with the truth at that point. Did he? No, he didn't. I believe that's another part of the pattern. Number 7 is that we forget what God has done in the past and we ignore God's voice. You see, the Israelites used to build all these altars, and the altars were a remembrance of things that God has done. And I believe that God does all kinds of stuff in our life, but when desperate times come, it's so easy to forget how good God has been. It's so easy to forget. Like God is saying, "You know what? Remember when I delivered you from that horrible financial situation?" God is saying, "I'm still the same God. I'm still the same one. I'm still here. I'm still here if you'll just trust me." Or maybe, "You know what? Remember when I set you free from those addictions and you're struggling right now? Listen, I'm still that same God. I'm still here to help you. Remember when I helped you escape that abusive relationship? You can still turn to me. God is trying to remind us, like, remember when your life didn't have any peace? Remember when you didn't have any joy? Remember when you didn't have any hope? Listen, you're feeling desperation right now, but turn to me because I can still restore that hope and that peace and all of that. He's still the same God. But listen, David missed it. David missed it. He picks up Goliath's sword, and in verse 10, he has his bread, he has his sword. That day, David fled from Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, let me let you in on something about Gath. Gath is where Goliath was from. If you backtrack a little bit, Goliath was from Gath. And that's where, and it's a Philistine town. This is not Israel's town. Probably some of Goliath's family are still in that town, right? If you're from that town, then you still have family that's in that town. They didn't like leave. So maybe his mother and dad are still there. Maybe brothers and sisters. Maybe he had a wife. We don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But David is going to the very town that he killed their champion, possibly family, and guess whose sword he's carrying? Have you ever thought about that? And so David went to the exact wrong people in the exact wrong place. He could have gone home to his family. He could have been safe there because we know a few chapters later he did do that. But David carries that sword into the town of people that didn't believe in the God that he was ignoring at that moment. That's what he did. Again, another part of the pattern here, number 8, when you're desperate, you go to wrong people. Isn't that right? When we get desperate, we start getting advice from the very wrong people. Like addicts, guess what? Turn to other addicts. Like, man, I'm really struggling here. Yeah, me too. Let's shoot up together. Right? I mean, it's like alcoholics end up going, you know what? I got to talk to my bartender. He really understands me. Right? Let me just go there. People that are struggling in their marriage, they'll turn to their friends that have been divorced multiple times and like, listen, I'm really struggling here. Can you give me some advice? Can you give me some instruction? People that are struggling financially end up talking to other people that are struggling financially. And it's like, you know what? I'm struggling too. No, I'm struggling more. And it seems like we run to people who don't know God, who don't love God, and really don't have your best interest at heart. They're just speaking out of their pain and out of their struggle, and they're not helping you get. Psalms 1:1 says this, "Oh, the joy of those who do not follow the what? Advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join with mockers." Who am I getting advice from? Who am I listening to? I believe that our desperation puts us at the wrong place with the wrong people every time. David ran to the enemy. David went the wrong way. Verse 11, the servants of Achish said to him, these are the people in Gath, and David's come in. Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slayed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And they're thinking, you know, some of our people have been part of that tens of thousands. And isn't that the guy? Isn't this our number one enemy? Isn't this the guy that killed our friend Goliath? And his family is still here? And so David is listening to these words of these people, like, why have you brought this guy of all people? In verse 12, it says this, David took these words to heart, and he was what? Afraid. Yeah, not just afraid, very much afraid. Like great fear of who? Achish, the king of Gath. All of a sudden, guess what? He defeated Goliath without any fear, but now he's afraid of this king. And when he faced Goliath, guess what? He was following God's plan, right? No fear doing that. But when he's facing this king and all of that, guess whose plan he's following? I'm following my plan. And I believe that when I begin to experience fear, maybe that's an indicator. Maybe I better figure out whose plan I'm following. Because God will speak confidence and faith and boldness into us. And so his plan continues. He's afraid. He's scared. I'm in this land where I killed their guy. In verse 13, he says, he pretended to be insane in their presence. While he was in their hands, he acted like a madman. Think about this. This is crazy. Making marks on the door of the gate, you know, just kind of scratching at it and letting saliva run down his beard. are you thinking, David, have you lost your mind? He's like, well, that's what I'm trying to get them to believe right now, right? That was his plan. Listen, what he had lost was all of his trust in God. His life at this point was spinning out of control. The great warrior, the soon-to-be king of Israel, acted like he lost his mind. And this isn't really one of the points here, but I believe sometimes the end result of following our own plan is insanity. You follow your own plan long enough, it's like you just become crazy, right? And we see how far David had fallen. What happened to the guy that faced Goliath to where he is right now? And I didn't come up with this phrase, but I think it's great because it's true. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it's going to cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And he's running right now. So Achish said to his servants, you know, the king, he's like, look at this man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have brought this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? He's basically saying, listen, we got enough crazies in our town. We don't need one more. We got enough people that have lost their mind. Why are you bringing this guy? So David now acting insane, living with the enemy, and I'm going to shift on the story just a little bit because, remember, he's running from who? King Saul, right? And so what's going on with King Saul? Next chapter, a few verses down, says, now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered. And Saul, with spear in hand, was seated on the tamarisk tree on the hill of Gibeah with all of his officials standing around him. And Saul began to ask these questions. He says, listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have conspired against me? Like nobody tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you are concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does. So these are rhetorical questions, right? He's basically saying, listen, guys, I'm the king. I'm the one that can give you fields. I can give you all this stuff. Why isn't anybody telling me what's going on? Guess what happens in verse 9? It says, but Doeg, remember him? Dun, dun, dun. The Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, I saw the son of Jesse, which is David, come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. And Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He gave him provisions and the sword of the Philistine. And let me say, what happens next is so sad as we continue in this story. Verse 11, then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family, who were priests at Nob. Then they all came to the king, and Saul said, listen now, son of Ahitub. Yes, my lord, he answered. Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and your and that son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of the Lord to him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today? Ahimelech answered the king, who of all, you know, Ahimelech's thinking, uh-oh. Who of all the servants are as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your house? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant of any of your father's family, for your servant knows nothing about this whole affair. How many of you know now Ahimelech's not telling the truth? Right? He's kind of, and it's not really his fault. He's kind of caught like, oh no, now what do I do? You know what? David played me. Now I'm in trouble with the king. He's trying to play both sides in this. So verse 16 says, the king said, you will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family. Then the king ordered the guards at his side. He said, turn to the priest of the Lord, or turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike to the priests of the Lord. So they still feared God at this moment. They feared the king, but they feared God a little bit more at that point. And then verse 18, the king ordered Doeg, you turn and strike down the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod, 85 priests. Let that sink in. And then, verse 19, then he put the sword to Nob, the town of the priest, with its men and women, its children, infant, cattle, donkey, and sheep. I mean, that's heartbreaking. We don't know how many, you know, probably several hundred people lost their lives that day. And all of that, an entire town was killed because of David's plan and David's deception. This is not the bright part of David's story, is it? And I think that David, had he had any idea that this would happen, he would have never done what he did. If he would have had any idea that, you know what, I'm coming for bread and a sword, and after I leave, this guy's going to die. Not just him, but his whole family, all of the people in the village are going to die. I don't think David would have done that. But remember, he wasn't thinking about that at that time. All he thought about, this is what I need. He was so selfish. This is what I need. I just need this. I'm going to lie and get what I need, and I'm going to get out of here, because he did not think about the consequences. And I believe that that leads to the next part of the pattern. Your consequences don't just affect you. Sometimes we're like, oh, this is my life. Your life affects somebody else. Whether you realize it or not, there is a price that you will pay, that I pay, but also those that are around you, your family, your friends, other people. When we sin and we take matters into our own idea, in our own hands, we have no idea what the cost is going to be. We don't know what the end result. We don't know how our families may be devastated. We don't understand how that may hinder them, and maybe even other people that are following the Lord. There have been people, there have been pastors, there have been leaders in churches that have gone on a sin rampage and have totally destroyed churches. And they're like, oh, it's just between me and me. No, people have lost their faith because of other people. That's how desperate it is. And I believe that it's important to learn from the mistakes of others, because guess what? The cost that they pay is a reminder to you of the cost that you're going to eventually pay. Because sometimes we just see, oh, no, not me. My lie is going to be so good, nobody else is going to get in trouble. That's a lie from the enemy of liars, right? The devil himself. We get desperate, we take matters in our own hand, and it's just a devastating story, isn't it? But how many of you know, thank God we serve a God of second chances? Amen. David's story doesn't end right there. Yes, this was devastating. And listen, if you're following your own plan, if you're experiencing some of those consequences, I want you to really listen up right now. Verse 20. But Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed all the priests of the Lord. And then David said to Abiathar, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew that he would be sure to tell Saul. And I love what he says there. Here he goes, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. You see, he took responsibility. He didn't blame Saul. He didn't blame Saul. Saul was the one that did it, right? But he didn't blame Saul. He didn't like, you know what, that dirt. He already knew Saul was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. So, you know, when dirty, rotten scoundrels act like dirty, rotten scoundrels, we should not be surprised. Like, whoa, I can't believe they acted like that. Well, that's how they act, right? And so he didn't blame him for that, because he was acting. He didn't even blame Doeg. It's like, I knew he was going to tell. He didn't do any of that. He took responsibility. And I believe that this is the first step in escaping that pattern, is that we begin to take responsibility for our lives. You see, we're so good at blaming somebody else. We live in a culture right now where it's always somebody else's fault. The choices and the decisions, you don't understand the family I grew up in. You don't know what happened here, and you don't know what happened here. Listen, everybody has got bad circumstances. And I will say, yes, some people have worse circumstances than others, but each and every one of us are responsible for our own actions. And until we get to that point and own it, until we get to that point where we can say, you know what, the choice and where I'm at in life is because of the choices I made. If I can't get there, then I'm never going to get back on God's plan. I'm never going to get there. Listen, the Bible has a real theological term for this process. It's called confession. When will I get to the point where I'm like, you know what, that was me. I am the one. Oh, no, it was no, it was me. It was me that did that. And we need to learn that. And David said to him, David said to his son, he said, stay with me and don't be afraid. the man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. And he says, you're going to be safe with me. And so I've got to learn to begin to confess where I'm at. And David took care of Ahimelech's son for the rest of his life. He couldn't erase what he did, right? Couldn't bring back the town, couldn't bring all those priests back. But what he did is that he did what he could. And I think that's what we need. The second part of getting on track is to make amends where possible. The people that I've hurt, if they're still around, listen, some people, you can't make amends 100%. You can't pay back full restitution. But what we can do is begin, maybe make a list. Or who are the people that I've hurt? What are the circumstances? What are the situations? To the best of my ability, I need to make it right. Right? I need to confess where I've done. I need to take responsibility. And then I've got to begin to make things right. And that's a hard thing to do. I understand that. I promise you that as we begin to make those steps, God's plan is better. And it may seem like, oh man, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But I want to tell you, you've got to break that pattern. We've got to, by all means necessary, begin to break that. Maybe you know that pattern in your life. Maybe you know that pattern in somebody else's life. That's what's so cool about sharing a service like this online, is that other people that are in a pattern, they may never actually come to this building, but you know what? They may be able to recognize that and maybe get set free. Maybe begin to walk in the freedom that they've never had before. Or maybe it's been such a long time. God wants us free. So I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are. Maybe you recognize and you say, you know what? I recognize some of those. I'm not going to have you come up here and confess it to me, because the first one has to be to God. But maybe you're in that situation. You're like, you know what? I've been telling some lies. I've not been honest. I've been trying to cover some stuff up. I want to encourage you to get that right with God. Maybe you're here watching online and you're like, yeah, I'm kind of in the middle of that. I recognize some of that stuff. And I'm starting to feel some of the consequences of it. They're starting to come. They're starting to mount up. Maybe you're so bad that you've lost yourself. God is the God of second chances. All we got to do is begin to confess. Lord, I've messed up here. I've blown it here. Don't feel like you're the only one that ever has to confess. If you could see hands, how many of you ever had to confess things to God? Everybody's hand, right? If you haven't, let me tell you, you're the perfect person and I'll trade places with you. But God is so good. He is so merciful. And no matter how far we get away, I believe this, as long as we're on this side of heaven, it's always an opportunity to get our life off of my plan and onto God's plan. And that's plan is God's plan is the one where his blessings begin to flow. It's where God begins to touch us. So I'm going to ask you, if you're here in the building and maybe some of you watching online, if you're in here, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. If you're at home, it doesn't really matter. If you're here to say, you know what, I need to make a confession to God, because I'm not going to have you come up. I just want you to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I need to get some things right between God and I. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for being a merciful God. Thank you, God, for being a God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. That, Lord, though we blow it, and you knew that we would, that's why you went to the cross for us. That's why you offered your life for us. And so, Lord God, those that have raised their hands either here or at home, Lord, we just surrender afresh to you today. Lord, we give up our plan. We repent. We turn from it. Lord God, we just declare, help me to begin to walk that right path with you. Just say that in your own words to him. Just between you and God right now, just begin to confess that to him. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And I just want to encourage you. I know this is the Sunday after the day of Pentecost, but I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit is the one that helps us to walk this out. Sometimes the things that God calls us to do, I'm going to be honest with you, in my own self and in my own power, I can't do it. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to be in me, living through me, and giving me the ability to walk in those paths that I can't do on my own. So if you've never received just that infilling of the Holy Spirit, begin to make that a part of your prayer. Lord God, fill me with your presence, with your Spirit. Father, fill me with what your word declares is a supernatural power, Lord God, that will help me to walk through this life, not cowering, Lord God, to the things of this world, but Lord God, that we would walk in step with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would give me strength. Give me wisdom, Lord God. And we're just declaring that over each one of you here today. Each one of you are watching online. Lord, I thank you. We're going to close with this song.